Good morning. We continue to live by the orders of the governor and the president and the CDC, and we're not meeting at this time, and we continue to give a recording each week for the folks of our church, as well as any others that might be listening. And it's a blessing to us to be able to come. You know, John was said in the book of Revelation to be in the Spirit. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And certainly as God's people, when things occur that cause us, like John, to be out of place, in a sense, and not be able to be gathered together, as it is generally, as it is the Lord's will that we do so, we certainly need to be like John, in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And so let's think about some things today as we look to the Word of God in 1 Peter. And we're dealing with Christian suffering and in our sermons from 1 Peter. And we're in a section that's dealing with our testimony and our testimony as it regards Christian suffering. When we're suffering, we're going through difficulties and trials in our life, and that it is sometimes the will of God, that it's the purpose of God. And I say sometimes, I mean, it's the purpose of God. If we're going through suffering, God's allowing that for some reason in our lives. And we have, as God's people, a life that in a sense is a life that we live in this world through this short period of time. James says that our life is as a vapor, this part of our life, the life in the flesh. Peter's going to talk about here, life in the flesh. And so we'll talk about our life of testimony today. But James says it's like a vapor. It's here for a while and vanishes away. It's not long. Even if we live the 130 years that I expect to live, and I say that tongue in cheek, but at the same time, even if we live that long, it is not a very long life, not a very long time. Methuselah lived 963 or so, I think that was the number. Still not a long life. And we find that this life is very short, and the years, the days go by faster and faster as we get older and older. Anyway, Peter is in this section of testimony, and he comes to this point now where we'll be explaining why some of our suffering is fully understandable, given, first of all, which is what we're going to deal with this morning, the change that he has made in us, that the Lord has made in us, making us distinct from our past life. And then he's going to go on to say that our suffering is really not different from that of the unsaved, only that we have the Lord's wisdom to anticipate it and the Lord's grace to endure it. But we'll deal with that later. He's going to get into that section where one of the verses that I quote quite a bit, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." You know, realize that it's not some strange thing. Realize that we can anticipate the fact of our suffering. There's going to be Christian suffering. So Christ suffered. Now look with me here to our text, and we're in chapter 4 now, 1 Peter, and let's read verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. So we'll look at this portion of our life of testimony as believers as we go through suffering. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings to us. We sense our need today of your strength and your grace and your mercy toward us. And Lord, as we know, as we've gone through this long season being away from the gatherings together, Lord, that you would have us to be involved in, we pray, we know, Lord, that you're in this, and we know that you have purpose in what we're going through, and we just pray that you might bless that as your people, that we would grow in our love for you, that we would grow in our love for one another, Lord, that we would care for those who are suffering, and that we would recognize that sometimes that you would have us, that you would take us to times and places of suffering in our own lives. Prepare us and strengthen us, we pray. Help us to be a testament. Help us to be a help to those who are suffering, and not to be an antagonist toward those in describing their suffering as something of a lack of faith. Strengthen us, O God, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. A life of testimony. Peter's talking about suffering. You know, it's kind of different from the message that a lot of people are preaching today. I mean, he is declaring how that it's the will of God for us to suffer as believers. I mean, there's no doubt about that here in this text. And it's like, why are there so many teachers out there, the prominent teachers that are out there today who people are listening to and who people throng to, who thousands and thousands of people attend their churches? Why are they teaching something that is absolutely contrary to what Peter is teaching here? Why is that? Why is it that so many Christians today, so many even of us today, we've got an ear for this kind of teacher who talks about prosperity, who talks about how everything should be working out in your life if you just trust in God, because God never wants you to suffer? And I just say, that's not the God of the Bible. And the truth is that, sure, it's a very easy message to listen to. It's a message you want to listen to. But I'm going to tell you something else about it. It's a very detrimental message and a very oppressive message to those who are going through suffering according to the will of God. And so we need to be careful that we don't follow, and that we don't share, in the sense, those people who are teaching that kind of message. We need to be careful that we're not leading people into that position and into that thought process that is contrary to what Peter is teaching here. So Peter, in this section, is on testimony, comes to this point now where he's explaining some of our suffering, and as he's explaining this suffering, he starts out here in verse number 1 by saying that Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Now, what does that mean to me? Does that mean that because he suffered for me in the flesh meaning in this life, in the flesh, in his life, in the flesh, he suffered. In other words, while he was alive here in the flesh, of course he rose again 3 days later, but while he was alive here in the flesh, he suffered. He suffered up to and on the cross for us prior to his having died on the cross for our sins. And so he suffered. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. So does that mean then, hey, he suffered for me, and so now in my life, I've got no suffering? No, it doesn't mean that. Because what he says next is, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, so we need to be armed with the same mindset. He's saying that in the flesh, Christ's suffering is an example to us when we suffer. His suffering is an example to us when we suffer. We need to be armed with this mindset that Christ had, that he was willing, if it were the will of God. He asked, he prayed, Lord, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to suffer in the flesh, in the sense of the flesh, but he yielded to God in suffering in the flesh. And he was not unprepared to suffer for us in the flesh. We need to be armed with the same mindset. If he died, if he suffered for us, then we for him. If he suffered for us, then we should be willing to suffer for him. And so we look at this and we see we need to have the same mindset. Note that the in the flesh of Christ's suffering. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, because we're going to see this again, this in the flesh being used in this text, and we need to make sure that we make a distinction between the flesh as it pertains to just our bodily life, which this passage of Scripture is referring to, the bodily life of Christ, versus, or the human life of Christ, versus the flesh as it pertains to sin and our sinful ways. And so there's a distinction, because the Word of God sometimes is referring to the flesh as opposed to the Spirit. And that is what is contrary to the will of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was not ever in the flesh in that sense, in the sense of sin. But he was rather in the flesh in the sense that he came in the likeness of sinful men. He came and he became man for us. And he became sin for us when he went to the cross. And he died. So he suffered for us. He died for us in the flesh. Christ's suffering in the flesh. Recall the injustice of Christ's suffering as well. When you think about Christ's suffering as an example to us, and we're to arm ourselves with the same mind as Christ, then think about the fact that he suffered unjustly. He didn't suffer for something he did. He didn't suffer for something that some offense that he committed, but rather he suffered for us. He suffered unjustly. They took him to the cross. They crucified him at Calvary, though they had no just cause against him at all. And so, as the thief on the cross indicated, recall, though, the injustice of Christ. There's a, as God's people, that's an example. Here's the way we are to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ, is that how am I going to endure the suffering that's brought on me, perhaps unjustly? And Jesus died at the cross as a lamb dumb, as a sheep dumb before his shearers. He opened not his mouth. Recall the injustice. So there's a strength. Also, the verse says in verse number 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. There is a strength against sin in such suffering. There is a strength against sin. Whenever our mind is set to suffer for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer for Christ, to go through anything for the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is a separation in a sense from sin. Because we want the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ so badly that we are willing to depart from sin. That we're willing to live a life that's according to His will, according to His purpose, as it's revealed to us in the Word of God. But also, such suffering was a statement against sin. In other words, when Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, He went there in suffering for our sins as a very clear declaration of the offensiveness of sin. Who is it that God sent? He sent His only begotten Son. He sent God the Son. He came in the light. God was manifest in the flesh. God came in the likeness of sinful flesh. God came and became a man for us. Why did He send His only begotten Son? Why would He so love the world that He would send His only begotten Son? Well, that tells me how offensive that sin was. That God would actually, out of love for us, that God would actually cause His own Son humiliation. That He would cause His own Son suffering, to endure great suffering. Is it not a statement against sin? Is it not a statement against sin when God so clearly demonstrates how offensive sin is to Him by going to such length at causing His own beloved Son to suffer so much in love for us? And so the cross is a statement of the hatred, the heinousness of sin before God. And so when He says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." There's a sense in which there is a demonstration when we are suffering in the flesh, there's a demonstration against sin. There's a demonstration that says sin is an awful thing, such that it would cause us to suffer in the flesh. And we'll get on to this, and we'll move a little further here. And as we move a little further in our text here, we'll see that in fact, that it's a testimony against sin. That our suffering in the flesh, as Christ suffered in the flesh, is a testimony against sin. Remember, it was what caused one of the thieves to be distinct from the other. And that thing that caused him to no longer agree and his mind be completely changed and made different from the other one was Christ suffering unjustly. His unjust suffering, such injustice, is the thing that this thief pointed out as a testimony of who this man, Christ Jesus, was. And there is a sense in which that Christian suffering is a testimony of who we are in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So Christ suffered for us in the flesh, chapter 4, verse number 1. Verse 2 says he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. Of course, again, in the flesh is not talking about sin here. In the flesh is talking about this life. Our life, our human life in the flesh, while we're here, while we're alive in this world. And he says that he no longer he should no longer, or no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So he says, hey, we're to be arming ourselves in the, arming ourselves with the same mind as Christ, that we no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So in other words, with his demonstration, we no longer, as the thief on the cross, we no longer want to live the same life. There's a distinction that's been made now. We now want to yield, we want to surrender to Christ. We want to surrender to God's will. There are two contending factors, though, impacting our life here in the flesh. Two, for the believer, there's two impacting factors that influence our life here. First of all, the lusts of men, and secondly, the will of God. It's what it says here in this, in verse number two, that he no longer lived the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, his time in the flesh, to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. The lusts of men are the desires of men, just the common desires that people have in this world. The desires of men, just wanting to please men, just wanting to go along, just wanting to never ruffle any feathers, just wanting to ride along with the tide and never be different and distinct from this world. Just want to go along with the sinfulness of men. Just want to go along with the selfishness and self-centeredness of men. Just want to go along with the immaturity of men, and not ever grow up and not ever get to a point of realizing that there's something worth living for, that there's something as God's people that we desire that's bigger than just pleasing men, pleasing others. And that thing that's bigger than pleasing others in our heart is the will of God. And that's the other factor here that he gives us. The lusts of men, or the desires of men, and the will of God. These two are contending factors in our lives, and especially as it pertains to suffering, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. These impact our life in the flesh. We can make the lusts of men our object to avoid suffering. In other words, we just want to please everybody else. And if you please everybody else, then there's not going to be any suffering like Peter is talking about here. Remember, Peter himself denied Jesus Christ and how he denied him. Remember that he denied him because he didn't want to be seen as distinct from others of the world. He didn't want people to identify him as a follower of Jesus Christ or as one of his disciples. He didn't want anybody to identify him that way. So in order to alleviate any suffering that he might have to endure, he denied his association with Jesus Christ. And so Peter himself knew when he's writing this, he knows what he's talking about. He knows, he's experienced it himself in his own life, and how that the things of men, and how that the lusts of men and the desires of men contend with the will of God in his life. And he understood that. He felt it himself. And so we find him here now saying, hey, we're no longer supposed to live the rest of our time just trying to please men, but rather to please God, wanting to please God. Or we can arm ourselves with Christ's mindset. Instead of just arming ourselves, instead of just wanting to alleviate suffering in every sense, and never have to suffer for the cause of Christ, never have to endure any kind of ridicule or anything as Peter might have had to endure, We can arm ourselves with Christ's mindset, knowing that my chief goal is not merely avoiding the cross. My chief goal is not merely just I can stop this whole thing. He could have called, as a songwriter said, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have done that. There's no doubt about it that he could have done so. But he didn't do it because his cause was greater than just pleasing himself. And I believe that we need some of that today. We need an understanding that the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than just pleasing ourselves. There's a whole gospel today. There's a whole word of faith movement today that's all about the immature position of just wanting to please ourselves, of making God somewhat of our servant. And we speak a word and we get rich. We speak a word and we get healthy. We speak a word and we do this and that and the other. And everything works out. Well, the fact of the matter is, it is a self-centered decision on the part of many to be just like Peter was and please himself instead of pleasing God and taking the consequences with it. Hey, it's much more popular. The churches that teach that are huge. The churches that teach Simon Peter's message, there's not so many huge ones. There's not so many great big ones. And so there's a whole lot of little ones. But we find, though, that nonetheless, this is what God would have us to do, is the will of God, is to have our object as God's will for our life. Arm ourselves with Christ's mindset, knowing my chief goal is not merely avoiding suffering for myself, but rather God's will is my chief goal. No longer the lust of man. Verse 2, he says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. No longer doing that. Now, no longer is a change from the normal, from the norm. No longer is a change from the norm because it is normal and fleshly to go out of your way, to have smooth and prosperous and enjoyable circumstances in your life. Never wanting to have to suffer, never wanting to have to endure anything, never wanting to have to be strong, wanting everything our way is immature and childish. The word of faith movement is at best immature and childish. We're going to point out, not today, but we're going to point out some of the teachers in this movement later on. But you can Google it. Google the Word of Faith movement. Take a look at the people that are involved in this movement. And they are, at best, immature and childish in their Christian teaching. And at worst, simply preaching another gospel. And they never address sin and salvation from sin, and surrender to Christ and His will as it's described in the Scriptures. Rather, they take vague passages of Scripture from the Old Testament and they bring some kind of a meaning to them out of their own dreams. They bring some kind of a meaning to them that sounds really good and sometimes is based on a lot of truth from the Scriptures, but nonetheless, in general, it is more along the lines of directing people to believe that God just wants everything to work out for you in this life. We'll get back to that. What do we need? We need the address of God's word so we know the will of God. The will of God doesn't come to people in dreams. The will of God doesn't come to people through some tongue speaking or something like this. The will of God comes to people from the Word of God. The Word of God is, I mean, otherwise, we've got no basis whatsoever. There's no leg to stand on. Everybody's got something different they'd rather teach. The whole of this world would rather teach something different than what Peter was having to now learn to stand for. For we are no longer in the same. We're no longer the same inwardly. Verses 3 through 5 say that. We're just different. We're no longer the same. As a child of God, we're not the same as the rest of this world. We used to do what everybody did, the will of the Gentiles, as he describes it here in verse number 3. He says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. He says, we used to do what everybody did, the will of the Gentiles. It sufficed us to live that way before we met Christ. It was okay to us. We felt fine about that before we met the Lord Jesus Christ. We were sinful prior to Christ. We were in sin. We were doing those things which are contrary to the will of God. The will of God was not our purpose at all. It was not our purpose. It's just pleasing self was our purpose. We were about pleasing self at any cost. We would go to measures to please ourselves. We would go to measures to hear about how we're just fine and we don't need Christ and we don't need to be warned about the judgment to come. We don't need the suffering of Christ for our sins. We don't need faith in Him, trusting in Him as our only avenue of salvation and deliverance from this world and from the sin that we have so offensively committed against God. Verse 4. So our former associations think it's kind of strange that we no longer enjoy the things they do. Verse 4 says, wherein they think it's strange that run not with them to the same, that you run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. Okay, they start speaking evil of you. Why do they speak evil of you? Well, that's just part of, and that's the beginning of the kind of suffering that the saints of God that Peter's addressing were suffering at this time. They were hearing of how their things, what they're doing is evil because they no longer run with them to the same accessory. Because their life keeps being transformed and they leave behind things that were sinful. They keep leaving behind things that once they had no problem doing, and now they start having a struggle with doing those kind of things anymore because those kind of things are not the will of God. And we grow to understand the will of God, and we grow in our mindset, the Christian mindset, to have the mind of Christ that is one of, as it says here, one that ceases from sin, a cessation from sin. And that life that we live as Christians in this flesh is a life of transformation. It doesn't happen all at once, right when we're saved. It's a life of transformation. Peter already knew the Lord whenever he denied him three times. But his life, there are going to be times where we deny the Lord. There are going to be times where we're not doing what we ought to do. There are going to be maybe the whole first of our life as a child of God has been one in which we don't have much of a testimony. And then the Lord starts dealing with us. And he starts putting that weight and that burden upon us to say, you know what, I shouldn't be doing this. And then we hear from others. And then in a sense, other people start looking down at us and they start thinking, why don't you do this anymore? And you know what? It doesn't mean that it's right at the point we came to know the Lord. It just means the Lord is working in our life through time. And over time, he's working in our life so that we eventually come to see the more and more is coming to see the will of God. That's what's happening in the life of the child of God, is he's growing in the knowledge of the Lord's will. And so our former associations, they think it's strange that we no longer enjoy the things they do. Now, as believers, this can be and is it's a process. And I'm sure it was with Peter's audience as well as it was with Peter himself. Verse 5. Remember that we're all going to give an account to the Lord. It comes back to the will of God. Who's important in all this? What's important in all this in our life in the flesh? The will of God. And the will of God is not some subjective thing that everybody just, you know, we're all just supposed to dream a dream, and we're supposed to come up with this, conjure up some kind of a purpose that we have in life, maybe, and then declare it to be our purpose. And I mean, that's the Word of Faith movement. Declare it to be our purpose and charge God to help us. And as he's told us, he'll stay with us all the time. You know, no, the will of God is our plan. It's his plan. And it's just simply yielding to him through our life. And he'll lead us. He'll guide us along. He's our shepherd. He leads us. He'll take us to the places and the purposes and the plans that he would have for us in our life. And we just walk by faith, which is the opposite of walking by sight. We just walk by faith. We trust the Lord. We depend upon him. We use good judgment as God's people because God's word teaches us to do that, and that's part of the will of God. But we're trusting the Lord. We're not manufacturing our own, conjuring up our own purpose in life. God's going to work that out. And as God's people, we have a plan, we have a purpose because the word of God tells us what we should. But at the same time, we are going to be those who are yielding. We're surrendering. The word surrender is not used too much today. Find it ever used in the Word of Faith movement. But we're surrendering our will to God's will as revealed in his word. We all are going to give an account to the Lord, he says. Peter says, who shall, he's talking about the people that think it's strange that you don't do the same things that you used to do. He said, those people are going to give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. They're going to give an account to God. Do you want your life to simply be a testimony of all the things that you're doing, the way you live in sin, it's all okay? Or do you want your life to be a testimony that says, you know, you ought to have some kind of a warning, and I might not speak it verbally even, but you ought to have some kind of a warning, and my life can be kind of that warning. I can live a life differently than others do, and that testimony and that life of distinction becomes something that would cause them to think about their sin, that would cause them to think that, well, there must be something wrong. He must think, she must think, there's something wrong with what I'm doing, and I don't have to say anything. And in some cases, don't have to say anything. And there may come a time when they might ask me of the reason of the hope that is in me, and I might give an answer to that with meekness and fear. And so with respect and meekness and so with respect. So remember that we're all going to give an account to the Lord. The saints are going to give an account prior to those of this world. And he says he's ready to judge the quick. That's the alive. That's those that know the Lord. And the dead, those that are without the Lord. And Romans chapter 14, verses 10 to 12. I'll just read that passage. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 to 12. Romans 14, 10. I'm getting there. Romans 14 and verse 10. It says, why dost thou judge thy brother? Why are you judging your brother? And why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He says, you know what? You don't need to be the judge of everybody, of your brother, of those that that know the Lord and that are brothers in Christ, you don't need to be the judge of everyone. We're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As believers, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Even as believers, Paul says, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And so when we read that, we say, hey, we're going to give an account of ourselves to God. That's what Peter said. Who shall give an account? Those that know not the Lord are going to give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. He's going to judge them, but he's going to judge us. Actually, first, he's going to be judging us. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to stand, and it'll be a judgment, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 to 15. It'll be a judgment not about our sin, because our sin's already been judged in Christ. But it'll be a judgment about reward, about our works. And so he talks about the fact that it's a believer's judgment, that even if all our works were burned, that we'll suffer loss, but we'll be saved yet, so as by fire. But we are going to be a people who are judged. The Lord is looking at our lives and want to have that testimony that perhaps that the Lord might say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That would be a wonderful thing were the Lord to actually be able to say that about us in our lives. But more than anything else, we just want to please the Lord, do the will of God. Lord, when Paul was saved, became Paul instead of Saul of Tarsus. When Paul was saved, his words were, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the word of God describes to us what the Lord would have us to do. And therefore, as those who read a love letter from our loved one, we read this book and we hear God declaring to us what he would have us to do. We hear what pleases him, and we want to do what pleases him. And then, so recall, Peter suffered with this inward peace and outward testimony. Remember, Peter, when he was suffering, with others of the apostles, he was suffering. And suffering persecution from the Jews, and they stopped them from preaching. They declared, hey, you can't preach this anymore. And what was his response? He said, we ought to obey God rather than men. See, he became stronger in his testimony, and he came to realize we ought to obey God rather than men. So obedience to God. See, you learn obedience to God from the Word of God. You don't learn obedience to God from a dream. You don't learn obedience to God from one of these Word of Faith teachers. You learn obedience to God from the Word of God and from those that teach the Word of God, who take the Scriptures and expositorily take the Word of God and say, look at what it's saying here. Let's understand what it's saying here, and let's seek to live what it's saying here. Let's trust God and depend on him for what his word is saying here, and seek to agree with the Lord God in our lives as he's teaching us, as he's given us his word from the Scriptures. And not just taking some verse out of context and start declaring some new revelation that God has never spoken anywhere else in his word. So we need to be really careful about that. Also, Daniel was all about this conflict, if you recall. Daniel and the three Hebrew children were all about this conflict. Read the book of Daniel if you got time here either today or this coming week. Read the book of Daniel. Read through it. Read what it says. Read the challenges that came upon God's people and read how they responded to those challenges. And read how that in fact, that what was happening was they were suffering for the cause of God. And in suffering for the cause of God, they saw the will of God as being more important than what anybody else thought. and certainly more important than their own desire to alleviate suffering. To have no longer suffer, don't want to suffer, so we're not going to, you know, okay, we'll compromise. No, there wasn't any compromise in the book of Daniel. So, lastly, to suffering saints. So what does this all mean to suffering saints? Well, we're to arm ourselves with Christ's mind to suffer if it be God's will. If it's God's will for us to suffer, which if we're suffering, it's God's will for us to suffer. If the Lord is allowing us to suffer, and you can say, well, it's the devil that's doing it. Oh, that's okay. But the Lord Jesus Christ is more powerful than the devil. And so the fact is that he's allowing it to happen for some reason in your life. And it might be unjust, and it probably in some cases is unjust, but arm yourself with Christ's mind to suffer if it be God's will. And then secondly, so just be ready for that. Be prepared for the fact that suffering is something that the children of God do. And then realize that it testifies of the different life that God has mercifully brought you into. Realize that it testifies to the change in your heart. That you're suffering for the will of God and realizing that God's plan is this. And therefore, I'm willing to endure God's plan. I'm willing to endure whatever it is and allow that to... Oh, man, this is so contrary. What I'm saying right now is so completely contrary to what most of the teachers are teaching today. I know that, but this is Bible. And those that teach the Word of God know that it is. And they just believe it. Most fundamental Christians and... most evangelical Christians, I think, believe what we're talking about here, that this is the will of God. And whenever people are going through suffering, when God's people are going through suffering, they sure don't need to be told that it's because of the lack of their faith that they're suffering, that they're going through enduring trials and difficulties. And that's exactly what the Word of Faith teachers teach. It's exactly what they're doing. Different ones that are more or less involved in the Word of Faith movement. Cliches. Sometimes there are all kinds of cliches out there. Be careful about cliches. Some cliches they sound like this. How many will believe God when he says he never wants you to suffer? Well, wait a minute. How many will believe God? Well, all of us are going to say, well, we believe God. But where in the Bible does it say that God doesn't ever want us to suffer? And we're talking about in this world, in this life. He doesn't want us to suffer eternally. But in this life, he says, and the Word of God says, there's going to be suffering. Arm yourself with Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. So, the premise is completely wrong. It don't matter whether it says, whatever it says. It says, share if you're bold enough to believe God that, you know, that when he says that he never wants you to suffer. Well, don't share it. Don't do it because God never said that in the first place. Or maybe another one is, share this if you're willing to say God wants to make you rich and healthy. Well, he wants to make us eternally rich and healthy, and he wants to make us rich and healthy in the sense of spiritual things, that we be spiritually rich and healthy, healthy in the things of God, and rich in joy that comes from the Lord only, but not healthy and wealthy in this world. And that's what people believe. That's what people are accepting. They're thinking, in this Word of Faith movement, they're thinking that, I mean, God just wants you to be, it's all a matter of your willingness and whether or not you can speak the Word and declare what you're going to be to God, and God will see you through it. Well, that's not Bible at all. Share this if you're willing to believe that God says that he wants to make you rich and healthy. Well, that's another message altogether. If you're rich and healthy, God did it. So thank him. If things are working out well in your life, God did it. So thank him. If you have joy beyond And in the things of this life, if God's given you joy beyond measure, thank Him. He's given it to you. But be careful telling others that God wants to make them rich and healthy when there's no chapter and verse for that. In this life, there's no passage that says it. There's no scripture that teaches that. That God's going to do everything for you. That He's just going to make your life a wonderland. He does that oftentimes. But there's no scripture that says that's what He's going to do for every child of God. And in fact, that throughout our lives, that's not the norm of our life as God's people. And so we need to be grateful. We need to exercise tremendous care in thanking God and being grateful to God and always giving God the glory when things are working out to His glory and to our good. And when things, and I'm talking about in this life, but everything's working out to our good, ultimately, even the suffering that we endure. God has a plan for us to endure the suffering. And in the end, He will receive glory and we will have joy beyond measure with the Lord eternally. We will have joy beyond measure. And so we look at the Word of God and we see suffering saints. Arm yourselves with that mind of Christ, willing to suffer for the will of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank You, Lord, for Your blessings to us, the opportunity You give us to look to Your Word. Strengthen us, Lord. And Lord, we know we all fall so far short of even what we're talking about here, Lord, of of being any better than Simon Peter was when he denied You. Lord, help us and give us grace to have the same mindset as Christ, to be willing to suffer, to be willing to go out there for the cause and for the will of God and want to do God's will and to be a testimony to others of God's will, not just in what we say, but in just how we live. Lead us, Lord, and help us and give us grace to live a different life from the world when the world and their life is sinful. Lord, help us to be at peace with all men when they're doing things that are not sinful and not wrong, but help us to be distinct from them whenever they live their lives, Lord, in sin and rebellion against You. Strengthen us with this mindset, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.